Exodus again. We're in the book of Exodus, and we'll be in chapter 18, looking at verses 13 through 27. Remember, we're seeing how the God of the Exodus, given through Moses, is ultimately pointing us to the God of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Now, what is foreshadowed here is fully given to us in Jesus. So, as we see Israel being freed from slavery to Pharaoh and journeying through the wilderness now, when we pick up this story, we're getting lessons for our faith as we look to Jesus, who has redeemed us from sin and has us learning to walk with him in the world now. So we'll pick up the story. Remember, Jethro, the father-in-law, came to visit Moses and all the Israelites, and we pick it up mid-action, verse 13. The Bible says, "The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this that you're doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?' And Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes.'" That's what God has laid down. "I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Amen. This is the scriptures this morning given to us. I invite you to pray with me now as we ask that God would help our heart in the hearing of his word. Father, we bless your name. We honor you. You're the God who has not only created us, but also sent Jesus Christ to recreate us with pardon for our sins at the cost of his own sacrifice by the power of his Spirit coming and dwelling within us. We are hungry for your word. We thank you that your scriptures speak to us. They are able to give us what we need at all times. And so we pray now that as we behold Christ in the word and as we receive more instruction on what it means to follow after him, that we would receive what each of us needs today, Lord. That your word would speak to us, each according to what we need. It's our prayer, Lord. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I think what we're seeing in the people of Israel at this point in the book of Exodus is that they are growing to love the rule of God in an unruly wilderness. And so I think for us, the application is not too far removed, that we also now, as followers of Jesus, the truer and greater Moses, we should be growing to love the rule of God in an unruly world. And that's what I hope to speak about this morning. You know, think with me of innovations that were driven on by the increasing demand of something that was desired by the public, right? You think of Henry Ford's automotive assembly line. You know, people couldn't get enough of the Model T's and all the other Fords, and so they created a way to divide up the labor and so that each person would specialize in a specific thing. My father worked on assembly lines for Ford Motor Company all those years later, and it led to the inefficiency of labor and an increase of cars rolling off the assembly lines and filling the roads of America. You can ask my dad later about what part he worked on the assembly line, what his specialty was. So you think maybe not just about cars, but I thought about Twinkies. America's favorite snack. Hostess found a way to automate the Twinkie filling. You can YouTube it later. I did this week. It's pretty interesting to watch. Just row after row of Twinkies rolling down the line. The batter goes in, they get baked, and then the injector things come down and just filling them all up. And whether the economy's up or down, Twinkies are always selling. They're just recession-proof, and people can't get enough of them. So factories filling up the grocery stores of America. Even when I'm sitting at Starbucks, I was playing some Pokemon with Mariana yesterday. Brought Beth along, and we played a little Pokemon battle there. We split 50-50. I won one. I let her win one, too. But they, you know, you watch the Starbucks employees whipping out the lattes as fast as they can. They actually have test labs where they practice different ways of making these lattes, all in an effort to find how can they shave seconds off making these drinks so they can roll more and more of these things out of the down the assembly line, as it were, to meet the demand. The point is, innovation is necessary if you've got a growing demand that's going to be matched with a growing supply. Same old is not going to cut it when something is desperately needed. And at this point in the book of Exodus, we're told that the nation of Israel has a increasing demand, surprisingly, for the laws of God. They need the laws of God on demand. It's like a streaming app, you know, they can't get enough of it. They need as much of this as they can get. Now, it's true, they required the grace of the Lord. They did require, as opposed to law, which says do this and be blessed, they required the grace of God, a gift of God, to save them from Pharaoh when they were in slavery. They cried out to God, saying, God, save us. And God gave his grace of the powerful plagues. He was mightier than Pharaoh. Pharaoh could not stop him. Every single one of Pharaoh's gods, God dismantled with one of the plagues. God brought Israel out also with the grace of a sacrificial lamb. Put the blood of a lamb on the door, and I will pass over you in absolute mercy, and I will justly bring you out when I judge the other firstborns of Egypt. God brought them through the Red Sea by grace. They passed through as on dry land, and God crushed their enemies behind them. And 2 million people now, after receiving the grace of God to save them from Pharaoh, are now lining up to receive the law of God from Moses. They're seeking him. It's quite a scene to think about, that all the Israelites are surrounding Moses from morning till evening because they are desperate for God's rules in their lives. Now, we find, too, that the God who was willing to redeem them from slavery is also willing to reorder them as a society. And here comes Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. He's not only come to worship God with them, he's come to bring wisdom from God for them about how, Moses, this ain't working out the way you're doing this. You're going to wear yourself out. You need more judges. You need others to help with this great task of teaching people how to grow in a love for God and in a love for others. But before we just look at all the details, which we often just run to, like all the systems that we want to throw in place, I just want us to first see that Israel's hunger for the rule of God was a blessed hunger. And it was satisfied. It was satisfied. What they needed, what they craved, more of God's rule in their life, God provided. He did not leave them hungering for that. And this is the beginning of a really wonderful recovery of what God wanted for Adam and Eve before they fell in sin in the Garden of Eden. You can turn there in your Bible or just listen. In the book of Genesis chapter 1, remember, God created Adam and Eve, and the Bible tells us that God blessed them, Genesis 1:28, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. The Hebrew word there is kibosh. That's where we get the expression, put the kibosh on it. That means to rule something well, to bring it into order, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so God is mighty to save, but we also learn his blessing is always that, not that man would become God on the earth, but that man would learn to live on earth for God. This is what God has always wanted for us. So now, with the coming of Jesus Christ, as we've already talked about, as we've already prayed and worshiped him, our Lord Jesus, this morning, Jesus is our truer and greater Moses. The blessing of God, the promises of God for us are in belonging to Jesus Christ. our Savior. We require the fullness of His grace. He is the Lord, and He has come to us. He has brought us grace for salvation, not only from temporary problems, but from salvation, from the eternal problem of our sin, our disobedience is against God. We have His power of a perfect life. We have His blood shed once for all, sufficient for God to pardon the sins of all who are trusting in Jesus Christ. We have His resurrection from the dead, which sets us free from the fear of death and promises us an eternal life that is to come. When, again, we talked about this last week, but Jesus says that everyone who hears my words and believes him who sent me does not come into judgment, but he has passed over. He's crossed over from death to life. And so when we believe in Jesus Christ this morning, we who are believers in Christ, we have passed from death to life in Christ. And we have the grace of Jesus Christ, but now we have found we have a growing hunger for the laws of God, just like the Israelites did. God saved us, now what, right? That's what we always find ourselves doing in the Christian life. We're always asking God, now what? What now? How do you want me to live? And I just want us to see that it is a blessed hunger, because Jesus declared to his followers in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So in a world, it's like a wilderness that has all kinds of cravings for us, all kinds of things we could hunger for, money, power, control, image, whatever, fill in the blank. Jesus is calling us to hunger for righteousness, and it's a blessed hunger. It's the kind of hunger that gets satisfied. Every other hunger we could have is something we'll hunger for and hurt ourselves, or hunger for and never be full. When we hunger for righteousness, it's a good kind of hunger. We're promised, Jesus says, I'll satisfy that hunger. So, looking at this passage, what can we learn about growing to love the rule of God in an unruly world? Well, first, there's a proper pursuit of God's rule. A proper pursuit. I want to talk about that, of God's rule. Verse 13, and you look through verse 16, you might ask the question, okay, why was Israel seeking out Moses? Why were they wearing him out? Well, Israel had become exceedingly numerous. Imagine 2 million people lining up. I remember I felt overwhelmed when I had like 10 tables in my section at the restaurant. I can't imagine 2 million people lining up from morning till evening. They need to make inquiry of the Lord because they're learning about God increasingly, for the first time for some of them. They're out of slavery and they're in the wilderness. And the Bible tells us what's happening between them. They're having disputes. They're not getting along very well. And they need help settling the apparently arguments and wrongs they're doing to one another. So interestingly, they're asking for more, not less authority. They're asking for more of it, not less. And Moses is having to settle cases as a judge, as he's basically he's telling them this is what the Word of God reveals to us, and then this is what the will of man must do. He's explaining to them things they need to know in their head, and things they must do from the heart. You know, if you've ever had children, this is a lot of times what you have to do in settling disputes between one another. This is what's right, and this is how your heart needs to be in response to it. And this is why the Ten Commandments are going to come down. They're basically all applied to specific limits in showing the people of God how to live. And so Moses would instruct them, and then he would enforce them. And he's teaching them, no doubt, about what's true. He's teaching them, no doubt, about what's right. He's teaching them mercy and holiness. He's teaching them these statutes and laws. He's telling them how to love God with all their heart and what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. This is what the people of Israel needed. And just as an aside, you know, it's pretty neat to see in the life of Israel that they experienced all kinds of signs and all kinds of temporary blessings that God could give. But it did not cure the fallenness and the sinful condition of our human soul. And they needed ultimately God to not only save them from slavery to Pharaoh, but to free them from the sin in their own hearts and to give them a new kind of life, an eternal life and a sanctified life. And God is sorting them out with the law. Sometimes people are only seeking God for temporary things and for temporary signs. The problem with those things is that they don't meet the greatest need of the human heart, which is a right relationship with God so that we know how to rightly live with each other. And our response to those who only seek God for temporary signs and temporary blessings is, you're aiming too low. You need to aim higher that you would want God himself and his rule in your life. We need to correct people's aim and what they're aiming at for from God. Now, what I want us to see from this, though, when we're talking about a proper pursuit, this new problem came because God kept his old promise. Let me say that again. This new problem came because God kept an old promise. Later on in Deuteronomy chapter 1, when Moses is about to pass away and the people of Israel are going to pass into the promised land, he recounts this moment in history. Like you can imagine them sitting around and he's telling old stories. And in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "At that time I said to you, I'm not able to bear you by myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven." That was God's promise to Abraham. Anybody remember that? In Genesis 15, "I'll make your offspring as numerous as the stars of heaven." And Moses is standing out there before they cross over and they head into the promised land, and he says, "God has kept his promise. He's multiplied you. He's been gracious. He's kept his word to you." And so in Deuteronomy, Moses says, "May the Lord, the God of your fathers, not shrink your number so I can handle you." It says, "May he make you 1,000 times as many as you are and bless you, as he promised you. How can I bear by myself the weight and burden of you and your strife? Choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men." My point is this: they were actually experiencing a good problem. They had a new hunger for God's law as a response to receiving God's grace. Now, I'm belaboring the point here, but understand this: they were not seeking the laws of God to get grace down from God. They're seeking the laws of God now because the grace of God has lifted them up. This is a good problem that they're having. They were saved from Pharaoh, and God would give the Ten Commandments, which would function the same way. When the Ten Commandments are given, God says, "I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of slavery from Pharaoh in Egypt. I brought you to myself on eagle's wings. Therefore, keep these Ten Commandments that you may remain with me." Now, the Israelites failed to keep the Ten Commandments and could not remain with God in the promised land, just as we ourselves do. But the Bible story is not that God did away with his law, but that God planned to give greater grace. The plan was not to get rid of God's law, but that God would give greater grace. We've already talked about how that greater grace is Jesus, who comes with the power of a perfect life, who comes with the blood of his cross for atonement for sins, his resurrection to put that life in us. In Jesus Christ, we have a big word, but we have what's called imputed righteousness. It's a righteousness not my own, given to me. In Jesus Christ, we have the greater grace of his indwelling spirit, not me on my own, but him in me, him the vine, I'm the branches. This is why, as Christians, when we still sin and fall, we're not cut off and forsaken by God, but we're forgiven and we are perfected, we are corrected by the Spirit of the living God. We fall forward. Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ. It's a new covenant and it's very good. But my point is that the proper pursuit of God's law is always and only as a response to God's grace. The proper pursuit of God's law is always and only as a response to his grace given to us in Jesus Christ. And so that's what has to be reflected in us. A pretty well-known author, Jen Wilkin, says that the law of God should drive us in desperation to grace as we see how far we fall short, how in need of God's grace that we are, and how much we need Jesus. But she says grace drives us in devotion to the law. Out of gratitude, we're driven to want to keep God's laws. This is why Jesus said, "I did not come to abolish the law. Do not relax these commandments." He's come to give us his righteousness and his spirit living within us. So again, it's a good problem to have. In my cross-country racing days, I qualified in the district race. At the end of the season, it's always about this time of year when it starts to feel like snow's on the way. It's a really cold race. And I took 10th place in the race. I beat a ton of runners, and I was in, baby. I was in for the regional cross-country race down in Tiffin, Ohio. And I got to walk around the hallways, and I had to feel pretty cool, and I got to tell everybody, guess where I'm going this weekend? I'm going to the regional race. You know, I'm in, baby. They got my name on a newspaper. You know, I was announcing it to everybody. I was excited. Well, in the regional race, the race had 180 runners. It's a lot of runners. And I used to wear these bright tie-dye shoes to stand out. because I was good enough to show off kind of and wear these ridiculous looking shoes. When I lined up, everybody had ridiculous looking shoes on because everybody there was really good. And so the starting gun went off, 180 runners get going, and we're rounding the corner, and it was a rainy day, it was cold, it was November. I got shoved and I fell and slid down on my bottom, just down in mud, just covered in mud, and I kind of like just rolled and sprang back up and just kept going in one smooth motion. And strangely enough, that hiccup and that frustration of getting knocked down in a race actually had a reassuring moment, like, I have arrived. I have entered something entirely new. Yeah, there's new problems, but this, I'm in the regional race now. I've entered into a new stage. I am into something new. And in a similar way, the problem that we have as Christians of needing more and more now of God's rule, God's law, learning from him in our lives, that's a good problem to have. That's a good problem to have. That means you have entered into something new through Jesus Christ. And you have his grace, and so we're seeking his law. We're running towards God's rules as a response of receiving his grace. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means that your relationship to God's law actually reveals your relationship to God's Son. And the same way for others in our life, as we try to explain to them what it means to know God and where they stand with God, a person's relationship to God's law reveals their relationship to God's Son. So for example, for us today, or for someone you know, if you look at the laws of God and you see them as a ladder to climb, and you talk about how you've kept these laws well and God is pleased with you, that kind of faith will not bring you to God, or won't bring anybody else to God, because that person does not yet know grace, which we're all in need of as sinners in order for God to pardon us through the gift of his Son. And so if a person relates to God's law as a ladder they're trying to climb, or if that is you this morning, you need to know you do not yet know grace, the grace of God given in the gospel. Paul says the righteous will live by faith, not by the law. And so it's not a ladder to climb. It is also a law that we really are to obey. If a person claims to know God but does not want to obey his laws, that faith does not know Jesus as Lord, because that's the only way we come to know him. Grace for forgiveness of sins, which leads to a desire to want to gratefully obey him. And we ask ourselves, and we ask others, is grace so impacting my life that it makes me want to love God and obey him? The law reveals to us whether we're loving God or trying to replace God with something. You know, the commandments, I heard a preacher helpfully explaining a few weeks back, you know, it's not just that it dings us and says, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. What the law reveals is that we're willing to worship something else in place of God if we have trouble with any one of his commandments. And so when we get hung up on a certain commandment and we say, this is ridiculous, I don't see why this keeping this law is a big problem. The problem is not you got a ding on a point. The problem is you're worshiping something else in place of God. We worship our work, or we worship things, or we worship a person in place of the place that God should have. And so the law reveals our relationship to God's Son, Jesus Christ. And it shows us, too, that as Christians, we struggle with sin when we're not well-fed in grace. The answer is an appetite adjustment. Again, saying, you know what? God's way for me, his work for me, his wisdom for me is good. And I need to hunger for these things. That's why we can't go long without checking in on God. Because the heart is constantly, it needs to be corrected in what it loves. It's not just as simple as knowing the rules. The heart has to love the God who gave them and to seek the grace of God. That's why we need daily time with the Lord. So be encouraged, though, that new problems, they give way to new growth. You might look at your own life personally. You might look in your family's life or even in our wider church. You know, new problems that arise actually might be the rain clouds that hold more blessing of learning more of God's law, learning more of God's rule. You know, I went to the zoo. I love going to the rainforest, especially when it gets cold out. It's one of my favorite places to go. Turn the heat down at home. Go to the rainforest. I'm just so frugal. You messed me up for good there, Dad. Go to somewhere else and use somebody else's heat. But, you know, every time you walk into the rainforest, especially on a slow day, when you go upstairs, you push open the doors and you look to the right, and that's where the big sloth is. You can smell him before you see him. And if no one has been in there all day, the sloth just slowly turns in the window and he just kind of like looks over. And he's just moving very slowly. It's like the first time he's moved all day. And as Christians, you know, the need to have to constantly inquire of the Lord is not a bad thing. It's made to keep us growing through adversity, so don't become like that sloth sitting in the rainforest window. We're constantly lining up, lining our heart up, lining our minds up before the Word and Scripture on Sundays in fellowship with each other to hear more of God's rule. We're not getting slothful, we're getting stronger. So moving on from the proper pursuit of God's rules, we're just going to come to the final point. 2 and 3 just kind of go together. So let's look at how Jethro's wisdom worked itself out. He gives him instruction on a plurality of God's rulers. So we're going to talk about the provision of a plurality of God's rulers. Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said, "What you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone." Jethro already kind of, you can imagine your father-in-law or another family member being like, that doesn't look right the way you're doing that. He kind of hinted at it, like, is that how you're going to do that? You know, but then he just comes right out and tells him, that's the wrong way to do that. Sit down before you hurt yourself. What comes out in Jethro's words is, he says, you're attempting to do this task alone. And again, if you're familiar with the book of Genesis, God said of Adam that it was not good that man should be alone. Now that reference, most authors write books on things about how it's not good for man's emotional well-being to be alone. And while that's true, Genesis is trying to say not just that Adam needs someone to talk to. It's not good that man's alone, man needs someone to talk to. Even if you have a wife, guys still need other men to talk to. So it's not just that man needed a woman to talk to. And let's be honest, how much can your wife handle anyway? After a while, they say, I'm done talking, you know, and it goes both ways. My point is just trying to bring out, God was not just zeroing in on Adam's emotional well-being, but actually another E word, his executive well-being. He can't do the task of ruling creation alone. He can't do it. He needed a helper suitable for him. Now, helper is a big word because you've heard me say it before. Helper is also how God refers to himself as the helper of Israel. It's not a demeaning role. It's a necessary role. And so Moses needs help to do a task that is too big for him. You can't do it alone, is what he tells him. The problem was not just emotionally needing help, but that he needed help executing the task given to him. So Jethro gives advice. He says, you, Moses, you go to God for the people. Moses, you got to keep going to God for the people and representing the people before God. And you know, when there's too much to do in our lives, often the bigger problem is we begin to think, I can do more without God. And instead of seeking God, this is so simple, but I think this is just needful for us to be reminded. A lot of times, instead of seeking God, we think I can skip God to do more. I don't know why we think this way. We just think we can skip that vital step. That's why Jesus said, you're not a vine. You're a branch, and you have to abide in me, because apart from me, you can't do anything. And I think the issue is we think we can be like God, but we are not like him. And Moses is being reminded by his father-in-law, you can't say yes to being there for all the needs of the people, because you need to say yes to seeking God and inquiring of him. That held application for the apostles in Acts. I think it holds application for pastors today. They're not able to be in all places and fixing all things at all times. But personally, it's a blessed burden for us. It reminds us that we're forced to seek the Word of God and worship him in our lives. If we don't stop and seek God first, we will not end up seeking him at all, because the deal is, there's no end of problems. There is literally no end of problems that we will encounter in our lives and in the world. I like to read the Wall Street Journal, and I opened that up this morning on my app. It's just immediately flooded. There are so many problems in the world, more than I think we're meant to handle. It's not good to plug into the world headlines every day before we plug in and remember, I'm supposed to worship God and seek him first. So God did not need Moses. Jethro's reminding Moses, you're the one who needs God. And Moses was trying to do it all. And in trying to do it all, we're reminded that's not doing what's good. And so again, running ragged is not a sign of being ruled by God. Life will have its seasons. Life will have its times when we are stretched, we are pushed to the max. It's not what I'm talking about. Like, you just punch out when you hit a certain limit. Sometimes we could all do a fair bit, actually, I think, to learn more about what it means to be like Christ and serving others when we are pushed beyond what is comfortable, beyond what is convenient. Sometimes when life is hard, we still need to be there and laboring for each other. But on the whole, there's a pattern where running ragged forever is not a sign of being ruled by God. That's a sign that we're ruling ourselves. And we've come out of God's design for our lives. And sometimes it takes someone like a father-in-law to step in and say, I know this feels normal. I'm not here every day for this. I'm telling you, this ain't right. This is not good for you or for them. And in the words of Dr. Phil, you got to stop. You know, stop it. This isn't working. And, you know, it's a sneaky pride, I think, that creeps up on us where we want to be able to do more. We forget that we have grace in Jesus Christ, that God gives what we need freely as a gift, and sometimes we feel we need to earn it for whatever reason. It's a sneaky pride. Maybe it's a sneaky fear that if we don't keep up with all the things that are there to do, we think we're going to let one of the balls fall or it's going to reflect poorly again. We got a grace problem there that, like, God who made the world and ordained everything and gave his son for us does not need us to fear so much that we're running ragged trying to do everything. But, you know, I think I'm just blessed to see that this sneaky pride or fear, whatever it was, that had gotten a hold of Moses was blessedly untangled by Jethro, his father-in-law. This old man comes by, says, Moses, let me help you with that. You're caught in this. Let me help you out. And it's, you know, the application, it's not just keep old people around, but the application is, it's good to have others around because they see things you don't see. They just see things you don't see. Like, don't do that. It's not the way you want to go. Let me help you out. There's a blessing in being with each other. It's just good to have one another. And so when we can't see straight in life, it's time to get our eyes back on God. In fact, the daily demands of life are the reason for daily devotion to God. Luther said, you know, I got so much I got to do today, I got to spend 3 hours in prayer. And it's that counterintuitive, you know, I don't know if that was actually true or if he actually did that, but that counterintuitive when we start with God, we do what's best. So Moses, you keep going to God for the people, and then select judges who will go to the people for God. They have significant qualifications. They got to be able for the task. They got to be men who feared God. They have to be truthful in life. They're trustworthy. They hate dishonest gain. We learn in Deuteronomy 1 even more requirements. Basically, they're stable men, and they're able to serve the people. And I love it. They're in multiples of 10. The higher up you go, the more people you got. Like, the bigger the problem, the more judges there are to help out. Moses says, if you get past 1,000 people, bring it to me. It's a big enough problem. Give me a call when it hits this threshold. It seems in Deuteronomy 1, Israel elected the people and Moses appointed them. So if you're looking for democracy in the Bible, you won't find it. If you're looking for a dictatorship in the Bible, you won't find that either. But you find another type of this what we'd call like an elder-led congregationalism. But the summary, we get it, verse 22, towards the end of the passage. So it'll be easier for you. You'll have people to bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will endure, which is the benefit of having your burden eased, so that you can actually endure and make it. And all the people will go to their place in peace. So Jethro is able to help Moses go from getting by to growing up in God's blessings. They're going to be equipped, Israel will be now, to practice God's laws, and they're going to go and they're going to prosper because they're able to order their lives according to God's will. And these are obviously we see these things for the body of Christ today, for us as our church and the church in the wider world. Galatians 6, we're told to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, there's a division of labor. We know those passages. We're given different tasks with which to build up the body. So just a few comments from this in order to, you know, we're not with Jethro in the wilderness. What does this mean for us today? Well, the church is kind of a countercultural entity. It's kind of a countercultural experience. A church requires organization of its members. Some kind of organizing of ourselves, some kind of organized, like what we do on Sundays, what we do in groups and other various ministry with each other. It takes an organization among ourselves. It takes a commitment of a church needs to have a commitment of its members to God and to one another. This is a lot of work, learning to help each other be ruled by the Word of God in our life. There's a lot of care to be given. There's a lot of serving up the Word there, that there is to be done to one another. A church has got to have qualified leadership, and actually it comes from within in time. It comes from within, we learn. And the church, we've got a mission together that we pursue together, that we, through our obedience to God's laws, we are a display of God's grace and glory to the watching world. We've got a family mission, a family mission statement. God gave us one. Follow my rules and be a display of my glory to the world around us. So the church is, it will never function well like a vending machine. It's not just like a walking goods and services thing. It's not a microwave. It's a group of people walking together. The church doesn't work well to pursue fads and entertainments. The church is a place where we are literally inquiring of God in his word and ordering our lives. So we address cultural things, but ultimately sometimes we tell the watching world we're less concerned about all the stuff you're chasing after. We're inquiring of God, and we're learning his word. And you know, the church is like a body, and there's costly commitments for its regular upkeep, but I think we're encouraged in what it takes to be a growing body of Christ when we remember the price that Jesus paid for us. We say, this is costly involvement, but we're encouraged to remember Christ paid for us with his blood. This is a family worth belonging to. This is work worth doing. These are rules from God that are a path to freedom and a path to blessing. And that's why it's a pursuit and a practice that holds great promise for us. So may our lives be a display of God's grace and his glory as we remember to seek his rules in response to the grace given. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. There's a lot of distance, Lord, between Israel and the desert, appointing judges. To our time now, here in Cleveland. But Father, we have the same Savior in Jesus Christ, whom we look to. And his grace has given us that same hunger. We're lining up to hear your word, Lord. We want to thank you for your faithfulness to us, that you are a God who not only forgives sin and gives the promise of eternal life, but a God who teaches us to walk in your ways. Thank you for your patience with us and how you provide your word. Lord, we pray that as a church, we would not grow weary of this work, but we together would grow in just all the commitments that are needed, Lord, the lifelong aim of seeking to put our lives under your law, that we might do more and more the things that not only are good for us, but the things that lead others to say, what a great God and what a great Savior they have in Jesus Christ. So, plant these things within us, Lord. Continue your work in us. I pray that each of us this morning would take heart, that though we might look around and look outside of us, Lord, and not always see a lot of good going on, yet we can look within ourselves and see your work in our lives and in each other's lives as we walk together in Jesus Christ. Help us to take heart seeing that work this morning, Lord. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.